Good morning. We wish to welcome all of you to Faith OPC. Today's call to worship is found in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us pray. Our God, we do acknowledge you as the great King above all gods, the Lord of creation. You have made it, you rule it, and even though it is filled with those who would call themselves gods, it is filled with rebellion, it is filled with envy. Still, you reign over all. Your plans stand firm forever, and you will one day be victorious over all opposition. We are glad to bring our praises to you because you have called us into the fellowship of your friends. Indeed, you have brought us into your own house. You are building us into a house where you will be praised and glorified. We are called to proclaim your excellencies. We are glad to do that. We give you thanks for calling us to worship. We look forward to you meeting with us. We trust that your presence and the Holy Spirit will be the precious possession of every person here. We look forward to bringing our prayers to you. We know that you answer prayer. We would pray together using the words of him who taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This time we will read our confession of faith, and we will use the Apostles' Creed, found on page 845. In the communion, we join with all the saints throughout the world. We'll join them in confessing our knowledge of God using these words. Let us confess these words together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our God, we are glad to be with one another. We are glad to be a part of that body that belongs to the Lord Jesus. We are glad to be a part of that household. We are glad to be amongst friends in the faith. We are glad that you have connected us to one another. We are glad for the communion of the saints. And even as we think of you, we would think of one another and we would think of the ways that you can provide for one another. Father, we do pray that you would work in this congregation. We give you thanks for every bit of fruit that there is. We ask that there would be a larger harvest, O God. We ask that every one of us would grow more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that other people would find salvation here and participate. We ask that this church would contribute to to that larger work of your kingdom. Father, we pray that not only for us, we pray that for our close family, we pray that for other members of our presbytery. Father, there are other churches in our presbytery that are suffering. One is even wondering, will it go on? We ask that you would knit the people of that congregation with the pastor. We ask that other members of the presbytery will give them guidance as to what to do. We ask that you would preserve that church, not for our glory, but for yours. Father, there's other congregations in our presbytery that are feeling more of the ills of the body than we are. We pray that you would care for them. We pray that you would provide newer people to care for the old and to care for the churches and strengthen them. And Father, we would pray that, of course, for other churches, not members of our presbytery, not even part of our denomination, but other churches where the Lord Jesus is loved and honored and revered, where his word is loved and preached. Father, provide for, care for, strengthen, nourish and enrich every one of your churches. Father, it is good to pray for one another. It is good to trust your grace and your care. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we will read the Word of God. Maybe I should grasp the most of you will be following along in the pew Bible, I guess. But our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 34. A passage that is appropriate for today, no doubt familiar to all of us. But let us hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 34. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And thus far, the word reading of God's word. Okay. Well, it's no secret that we are in the midst of Memorial Day weekend, right? Just about any medium that you could expose yourself to is going to remind you of that, whether it's something on the radio, something on the television. You pick up a newspaper and five inserts fall out saying Memorial Day sale. And even your bulletin today reminds you that this is Memorial Day weekend. Now, for some of you, Memorial Day might be a big thing, especially if you're especially patriotic. Memorial Day has been a tradition nationwide since 1882, primarily to memorialize the Civil War dead, both of the North and the South. Would you believe that Memorial Day as a phrase was only officially established by Congress in 1967? It was always on my school calendar when I was in grade school. There it was, May 30th, the day you could get out in the middle of the week, have a picnic with your family, enjoy the father. For my father, he was the one day that the U.S. Air Force seemed certain to let him out of work. But it was, the phrase Memorial Day was not officially established until 1967. But if you are strongly traditional, maybe you might remember it as Decoration Day, which was the original name given to it. People would decorate the graves of Civil War soldiers. Just last week, I happened to mention Memorial Day coming to Sherry, and she thanked me. She said, "Oh, I haven't sent any money to my cousin to decorate the graves of my parents back in New York." I don't know how many of you have ever gotten into that. That's not really my experience. Decoration Day never really occurred in my family. Could be that my relations are just scattered too widely for my family to do that. But at any rate, maybe it's kind of appropriate that we have communion at a time when memorial is present in our minds. Communion is a memorial. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And you can't read it now because the tablecloth covers it, but you know what is carved on the front of that table, right? Those words, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, we might criticize some churches that maintain that communion is only a memorial. There are some churches like that. But even we would say that it is that, at least in some way. Our confession talks about communion in this way. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to his Father, nor is any real sacrifice made at all for remission of sins of the quick or the dead, but only a commemoration of that one offering up of himself by himself upon the cross once for all. As I said, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and our confession acknowledges something like that in at least two words, like commemoration and remembrance. And maybe we ought to learn a little more of what that is about. Now, first of all, I want to mention that remembrance, true remembrance, is not only a memorial, but a memorial can contribute to remembrance. In the simplest terms, okay, by the way, remembrance and memorial, two different words in the Greek language. They're very closely related, but they are distinguished in some ways. But in the scripture, in the Old Testament, there are things, simple things, that are called memorials. For example, when they made the ephod for Aaron, the high priest, they put two stones up on his shoulder with the names of the tribes on them. Those stones were meant to be a memorial before the Lord. Things. There are things that are called memorials in the Old Testament. When individuals gave their ransom money, when they got out of Egypt, individuals were supposed to acknowledge that the Lord was their Savior, that their life was preserved and in existence because of the Lord. When they gave their ransom money to acknowledge that ransom money was put in the tabernacle, and God said it would be a memorial to make atonement for their souls. And that sense of that ransom money being an atonement made such an impression on the warriors of Israel that years later, when another group of them fought Midian and not one of them was lost, they took some of the booty that they had taken from Midian, and they, in their generation, put that in the tabernacle, and it was called a memorial of God's care for them. When Joshua was commanded to take 12 stones from the River Jordan after they crossed over, and they piled those stones up on the west side of the Jordan so that people in succeeding generations would see it, would ask about it, they would say, "This is where the Lord brought us over." That pile of stones was known as a memorial. I tell you that maybe that memorial would be the easiest one for us to relate to physically, because we are always making piles of stones, right? Everywhere you go, there's some kind of stone set up, maybe a statue on top of it or whatever, and that is meant to be a memorial of some person, some event, some war, whatever. Finally, in the Old Testament, when the later Joshua, the high priest in the time of Zechariah, he was given crowns to wear, but those crowns were eventually placed in the temple, and they were called a memorial. There are things, mere things, simple things in the Old Testament that are called memorials. At the same time, there are activities in Scripture that are called memorials. When God instituted the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, he called that day a memorial. Obviously, a day to remind people that God had passed over the houses of the Israelites, smitten the firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians. But he called Passover itself a memorial. And the same goes for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that week of not eating unleavened bread to remind them of their travel out of Egypt. That week was called a memorial. And the same goes for Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. 10 days before the High Feast of Atonement, they would blow the trumpets, basically to remind people to get ready for the Day of Atonement 10 days later. That blowing of the trumpets was called a memorial. Now, if things that are so special in the Old Testament could be called memorials, if even something like Passover could be called a memorial, maybe it's okay to simply refer to communion as one more memorial. If you and I know that we don't set up memorials just for the sake of making use of stones and other things, we don't have Memorial Day just because we have a bare spot in the calendar and we have to call it something. Memorials are supposed to have an effect, and that's where remembrance comes in. Memorials, remembrance, different words, closely related, but different. Memorials are supposed to have an effect. Remembrance, not memorial, remembrance is the word that Jesus used. He knew both words. He knew how to use the word memorial. He did use it elsewhere. He also knows how to use the word remembrance. And that is the word he says here, "This do in remembrance of me." Because a memorial is supposed to affect your mind. The effect on your mind, that is basically what the word remembrance means. Again, in the Old Testament, back in Exodus 13, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was kept so that they would remember their deliverance from Egypt. He called it a memorial between your eyes, so that Yahweh's law may be in your mouth. Feast of Unleavened Bread, he called it a memorial for the sake of its effect on their mind, what they thought about, what they spoke about. Memorial is supposed to affect your mind. It can be a reminder of a great time of deliverance. It can also be a reminder of the Lord's judgment. Exodus 17:14, when they beat the Amalekites, God told Moses to write it all down in a book. The book was to be a memorial. The book was to be read into Joshua's ears about the blotting out of Amalek, so that they would remember what God had done. At the same time, they established a more physical memorial. The altar named Jehovah Nissi, or Yahweh Nissi, my banner, my standard of strength. Yahweh is my standard of strength. those things were meant as a memorial to fix certain things in the minds of Joshua and the rest of the people. Sadly, a memorial can be a reminder of an individual's sin. In Numbers 5, when a man would suspect his wife of being unfaithful, she would be forced to eat grain that was burned, poured into water, she would drink it. It's called a grain offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial for bringing iniquity to remembrance. That particular memorial of wood, reminds somebody of someone's sin, or at least of the suspicion somebody had of their sin. Memorial is supposed to affect your mind. It is to have a spiritual effect. Paul says this when he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death. The death of the Lord is certainly a heavy message. Would you ever think that you could participate in that proclamation and not be affected yourself? When you declare the things of God, the excellencies of God, the actions of God, you are supposed to be a part of the audience. What you say, what you demonstrate, what you show, it is meant to get to you. Our confession says that when we do communion, you are further engaged in and to all duties which you owe to Him. And these things are to be a bond and pledge of your communion with Christ and with each other as members of His mystical body. It is meant to get to your mind. When Jesus uses the word remembrance, that's what He's talking about. You get beyond mere memorial when this action leads you to genuinely remember. And Jesus set it up for that, like so many memorials in the Old Testament. Don't ever avoid remembering what this table is all about, but at the same time, finally, don't ever forget whose memory really matters. Our remembrance would be useless without God's remembrance. There were Old Testament memorials that were meant to speak to the people, but there were also Old Testament memorials that were meant to appeal to God's mercy. They were meant to remind God of His favor. When a food offering was brought to God in Leviticus 2, there was a portion burnt to God. For a pleasing aroma, pleasant to Him, it was also called a memorial. The priest may have got the rest of the offering, but there was a part directed to God called the memorial. The same was true with the sin and the trespass offerings in Leviticus 5 and 6. Same is true with the frankincense scattered on the top of the holy showbread in the table in Leviticus 24. There are memorials that are meant to appeal to God's mercy in the Old Testament. The people of God are desperate that God remembers His mercy and remembers them for His mercy's sake. Those shoulder stones on Aaron's ephod, they had the tribe's name on them so that Aaron would bear those tribes as a memorial before the Lord and bear those tribes' names, asking God for His mercy. That was part of Aaron's crucial work as the high priest of God, bearing the names of the tribes before Yahweh. And they were worn especially when He appeared in that holy place, the most holy place, before Yahweh's very face. Throughout the Old Testament, it's not just the people remembering. It's not just you remembering. But God's remembering is desperately necessary. God remembered Noah when he was in the ark. God remembered Abraham and his nephew Lot was rescued from Sodom. God remembered Rachel in her barrenness. God remembered Israel when they were in Egypt. And He They remembered his covenant with them and eventually led them out. God remembered Hannah, Samuel's eventual mother, in her barrenness. The people needed to be remembered by God. One of their favorite memorials, or at least one of those memorials that I would get excited by, was the blowing of the trumpets. Blowing of the trumpets over sacrifices that were offered to God. Blowing of those trumpets to remind the people that they needed the mercy of God, but also blowing the trumpets to remind God that they needed his mercy. They call that memorial, memorial appealing to God for his remembrance. In communion, we remember Jesus. Yeah, he said, in remembrance of me. But better yet, God remembers Jesus. God remembers Jesus. Jesus is God's own offering. He put forth his Son to be an atoning sacrifice. As we're told in the New Testament, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, the very one that he put forth. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. I praise God for that. I am so glad. God no longer reckons my sin to me. He reckons my sin to Christ. Christ took my sin. Christ became my substitute. Christ did that by the will of God. Christ is someone for God to look upon. Christ is someone for God to remember rather than me. God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We do this in remembrance of Christ, yes. But God is the one who has spread the table. God is the one who has called you to this. God is the one that really needs to remember the Lord Jesus Christ for your sake and for my sake. If God were to quit looking upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we would be lost. We do this as a memorial, yeah. We do this as a memorial for the sake of our minds, yeah. We do this as a memorial with an appeal to God. Praise God for what he has done in Christ. Praise God for what he has given for us to celebrate. Praise God for the very way he would respond to our prayers and to his Son. Let us pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual way in heavenly places by bringing us there, his Son. Oh God, I don't know what more we could say about you. We deserved to be destroyed with the rest of creation, but you, in your mercy, have kept a people for yourself, and you have provided everything needful for saving that people. God, we give you our thanks. We give you our thanks, and we do pray that the unity there is between you and your Son would never quit, that you would always look upon him in pleasure, look upon him with delight in what he has done. Look upon him in his righteousness rather than us in our sin. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Even though I've already read words from 1 Corinthians 11, it is the tradition to begin the communion service reading Jesus' words of institution. Let us hear these words again. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as an ordinance to be observed by his church until he comes again. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ, but it is a remembrance of the once-for-all sacrifice of himself in his death for our sins. Nor is it a mere memorial to Christ's sacrifice. It is a means of grace by which God feeds us with the crucified, resurrected, exalted Christ. He does so by his Holy Spirit and through faith. Thus he strengthens us in our warfare against sin and in our endeavors to serve him in holiness. The sacrament further signifies and seals the forgiveness of our sin and our nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine represent the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for his people. In this sacrament, God confirms that he is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of his covenant. And he calls us to deeper gratitude for our salvation, to renewed consecration, and to more faithful obedience. The supper is also a bond and pledge of the communion that believers have with him and with each other as members of his body. As Scripture says, "For we being many are one bread and one body." For we are all partakers of that one bread. The supper anticipates the consummation of the ages when Christ returns to gather all his redeemed people at the glorious wedding feast of the Lamb. As we come to the Lord's table, we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify the sin that is within us, to resist the devil, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. It is my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite all who are right with God and his church through faith in the Lord Jesus to come to the Lord's table. If you have received Christ and are resting upon him alone for salvation as he has offered to you in the gospel, if you are a baptized and professing communicant member in good standing in a church that professes the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, and if you live penitently and seek to walk in godliness before the Lord, then this supper is for you. And I invite you in Christ's name to eat the bread and drink the cup. At the same time, God's word says, "Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily, eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are not a member of a faithful Christian church, if you are not living penitently and seeking to walk in godliness before the Lord, then I warn you in the name of Christ not to approach this holy table of the Lord. This warning is not aimed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord as if it were for those who are free from sin. In fact, it is for sinners that our Lord gives this supper as a means of grace. Through the elements of bread and wine, our Lord graciously gives himself and all his benefits to everyone who eats and drinks in a worthy manner, discerning the body of the Lord. It is one thing to eat and drink in a worthy manner. It is very different, however, to imagine that we are worthy to eat and drink. We dare not come to the Lord's table as if we were worthy and righteous in ourselves. We come in a worthy manner if we recognize that we are unworthy sinners who need our Savior, if we consciously discern his body given for our sins, if we hunger and thirst after Christ, giving thanks for his grace, trusting in his merits, feeding on him by faith, renewing our covenant with him and his people. Let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Come then with joy and thankfulness to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is medicine for poor, sick souls. Come to Jesus and find rest, refreshing, and nourishment for your weak and weary soul. Let's take a moment each and examine ourselves. You see before you on the table mere bread, mere wine. But let me say these words about that. Beloved congregation, lift up your hearts from these visible elements, even to heaven itself, where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, from where we look for him to return and perfect our redemption. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Every spiritual blessing is found in him. With joyful hearts, in Christian love, partake of his table, giving thanks for the great love that he has shown to us. Let us pray. Our God, we give you thanks for your great love. We give you thanks for loving us with an everlasting love. We give you thanks that your purposes stand fast forever. We give you thanks that the Lord Jesus has gone from being your son to being your servant, that he might please you, bring honor to you, and that he might bring us in salvation to you. And we give you thanks that he serves us by living forever to make intercession for us. He is in heaven, but he has left his spirit with us. He has left his word with us. He has left these simple things to remind us of him. He actually uses these things to nourish us in our faith. Oh God, we give you thanks. Every one of us can understand our need for food, oh God, for bread, for drink. With these elements, we know better our need for spiritual food. Indeed, we taste of that spiritual food. Thank you, Father, for being with us in this way. Thank you for remembering us in your mercy for your great name's sake. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this cup to you. Our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Our God, you have nourished us. You have given your Son for us. His blood cleanses us from every spot, from every sin. We have reflected on our sins. We have been ashamed of them. We have even been frightened in your presence because of them. But Jesus has shed his own blood for us, and he has left this testimony to nourish, encourage us, to lift up our hearts and our countenances. We give you thanks for these things, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.